All right. We are going to continue in our lesson in the book of Acts, our study, rather, in the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 9. And I know it might seem like I'm stuck on Acts chapter 9. And I'm going to read over the same verses that we read already the past two Sunday evenings. And so this will be the third time to read from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 18. But I want to focus on something a little bit different this time. But let's go ahead and stand as we read through these verses just to get the big picture again. So Acts chapter 9, verse 1 says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there, he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus. And here 10 through 18 is where my focus is mainly going to be. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, here I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judah of one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for your grace and your love to us. And Lord, as we are reading out of the book of Acts chapter 9 this evening, and Lord, specifically, we're going to look a little bit at Ananias tonight. I pray, Lord, that you will give us wisdom and understanding, and Lord, that this the words that we read from your scriptures tonight will have meaning and purpose to us and direction. And Lord, that you will use us to reach others. Lord, use us to be a shining light. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Now, I do want to just cover a few things real quick, verses 1 through 9. And so verse 1 says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." I just want to take note here. Over the past couple of years, it seems like now, I've really been pointing out the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And what we see with Paul is, in all, not just him, but this time period during that transition. And by this time in the book of Acts, I believe the transition was complete. Okay, Jesus had started his church. The transition was complete. The curtain in the temple had been torn from the top to the bottom. That's something that I just find very, very fascinating, and wonder what those priests did, what those Jews, the definition of that word is those religious Jews that weren't really following the Old Testament scriptures, but they were a part of that religion that they called being a Jew. What did they do once that curtain was rent from top to bottom? Man, you can't really keep, I guess they could just not mention it. It was in the holiest of holies, and so not everybody went in there to see it. But certainly the high priest, when he went in, what would he do? It's been ripped from the top to the bottom, and that wasn't a thin curtain. That was a thick curtain. The temple and the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament was complete. Jesus had died on the cross. He had rose again. He had started his church, the day of Pentecost. And that's, the day of Pentecost isn't the beginning of the church. That's not the start of the church. That is I don't know if this is the best way to describe it, but I describe it as the grand opening, so to speak, you know. And it's complete. Here's the grand opening, the final stamp, the Holy Spirit being baptized as an institution with the Holy Ghost. And then they went on to preach and do marvelous things. And some of them were persecuted. A lot of them were persecuted. Stephen was stoned to death. And Paul, who is called Saul here, and at the time, the very person who we are reading about right now, was there witnessing Stephen's death. Now, y'all remember Stephen preached that. It was a pretty lengthy message, actually. If you just reading through it, he gave a history lesson, and he preached the gospel to him. At the very end, he summed it all up. He said, "That man whom you crucified is Christ." I'm paraphrasing here because I haven't read it in the past couple of days. But he summed it all up at the end, and he let him know. Amen. Jesus, the man that was crucified, is the Messiah. Now, we see different reactions in the scriptures from different people. And in that particular case, most of them did not react well. They did not like to hear what they were hearing. If you remember, they put their fingers in their ears. They started making noise with their mouth. Sound childish, right? Putting your fingers, man, I don't want to hear what you're saying. They were little, that's scripture saying, they were literally doing that. And they even began, if I remember correctly, somebody correct me if I'm wrong, but didn't they begin to bite him?
It says they gnashed on him with their teeth.
Okay, maybe that could be figurative speaking, but either way, it's not good. And then they stoned him to death. And so anyway, Saul was there. And now here he is in chapter 9. He is still threatening. But what is he doing? He has not recognized two things, that probably obviously more than two, but two specific things that he has not yet recognized. But we see that he eventually does in this very chapter, what we've already read, and towards the end, even further down especially, I guess, where we see that he does recognize these things eventually. The first one is Jesus Christ as the Savior. Amen. He hadn't recognized that yet. He hadn't admitted. He hadn't surrendered. He hadn't trusted in Christ yet. The other thing, well, he will recognize, because when you recognize the one and then you follow the Lord, the Lord's leadership, it's going to follow suit, and that is to recognize the church that Jesus started. Amen. He was still living in the Old Testament. He was still living, and we still, by the way, we recognize the Old Testament. Okay, don't think that we just throw the Old Testament out. No, we still, the only places that in the Old Testament that are different are the places where the New Testament says so, right? Everything else we still accept. And pretty much it's the ceremonial laws, those kind of things that we don't accept anymore. We don't sacrifice animals anymore, things like that. But Paul was still looking to the Old Testament way and authority. He sent letters, as it says here, to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So he was still looking to the priests that weren't really priests. God did not recognize them as priests.
Right.
But he was still looking to them. So what happened? Verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined a light round about him. There shined around about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And then verse 6 says, He trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go. Now, it's my understanding that this is where Paul got saved. And just with that assumption, as we continue on, and you can look at it that with the viewpoint or different angles, if you will, that maybe he got saved later on. But I believe this is where he got saved, when he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And so the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, I just want to point something out with that assumption. I believe that Paul, at that moment, during this moment here, and when he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I think that that's where he believed, he trusted, he surrendered to Jesus. When he asked him, Who are you? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And then what is the instruction that he was given? What is the thing he was to do? What he was told to do was to go and find this man. Let's just find it here. The Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days, rather. He was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus. Now, I want us to zero in on Ananias here in a minute, but let's read through some of this. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision. Now, let me just, give me a moment here. I want to pull something up. Okay, verse number. I apologize. Give me just a minute here. Maybe I ought to just keep reading through and we'll pick it up. But, okay. In verse 17, I just want to skip ahead real quick, and then we'll come back to verse 10. But verse 17 says, Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, that is on Saul, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Now, and I may have already skipped over the instructions that he was given. But I want you to see here, what was the instruction that Paul, or Saul as he's called here, was given? And let's just go ahead and read through it from verse 10. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And I'm going to go ahead and put a question out for you, since we're going to zero in on Ananias. Who was Ananias? Where did he come from? Was he a disciple? He wasn't one of the 12. Who is he, and where did he come from, and where did he get his authority from? Okay. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." What I'm pointing out here with what is it that Saul was to do? Well, he was given some instruction of what to do. He was going to be used as an example. He was going to suffer persecution. He was going to suffer, in verse 16, for my name's sake. But I think these specifics, there are some things that had to come first. And we see it at the end in verse 18, the end of this passage that we're reading, where it says that he received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Now, God had some things for him to do. God has some things for you and I to do. God had some things for Ananias to do. Where does Ananias come into this? Well, with the assumption, and I believe that this is a correct assumption, but you all can search the scriptures and see whether these things are so. See if you can pinpoint where Paul got saved. But with the assumption, he got saved here in verse number 5. But he was told he needed to go find Ananias. Now, what did it say about Ananias? I'm trying to remember where it mentioned that Ananias was a... let me see. In verse number... By the way, while we're on the name Ananias, there are other Ananiases in the scriptures. Ananias and Sapphira. And then there's Ananias, the high priest. This was neither of those. Okay, this was a different Ananias. I don't know that he's mentioned anywhere else in the scriptures. But this is where we're going to do some, what we could call reading between the lines, right? Where did he come from? Where did he get his authority? In Acts chapter, let me see, what was it? 22, skipping ahead again a little bit here, where I believe Paul is giving his testimony. Verse 12, he says, "And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there." Now, that phrase, "a good report," is an interesting phrase. Because I want to read to you from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And let me just skip on down to verse number 7, and then we'll read all of it. But verse 7 says, "Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without." Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. Well, Ananias was someone that had a good report. What does that mean? Well, if we skip on, or not skip, but go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. It says here, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop," that's a pastor, he desireth a good work." Now, the scriptures use bishop. It uses elder. Pastor is also used. Overseer is a term used. One term that's not used is missionary. Missionary is never found in the scriptures. But a missionary is a pastor when a man is ordained into the ministry to be an extension of his church somewhere else to reach another area. A missionary and evangelist and pastor really are all the same thing as far as ordination is concerned. Now, you can have multiple pastors of a church, but only one senior pastor. And those other pastors, they've been ordained and have been given the authority to administer the ordinances. And so when we speak of the missionary that is sent out, like all these missionaries we support, and I haven't necessarily talked to every single one of them about their ordination, but if we were to ask them about their ordination, and I imagine that all of them would tell us that, yes, I got saved, and they give us their salvation testimony, surrendered to preach, and I was at this particular church, we prayed about it, and they ordained me. And I am sent out with the authority of that particular church. Well, did Ananias have the authority to baptize? Because apparently Ananias is the one who baptized Paul. When a missionary goes out to start a church and he's an extension of his church, well, like when I was in Indonesia, for example, thousands of miles away from our home church. And, you know, "We've got to bring you all the way back to our home church to baptize you." No, we have an extension. We have an ambassador, if you will. We have a missionary, an evangelist, a pastor that is an extension of that church that is sharing the gospel, baptizing believers, and organizing them into a church. So let's go ahead and read through this, because I believe that Ananias met these qualifications because he had this good report. But these qualifications, again, verse 1, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice." What's a novice? A novice is someone who, let me just read this definition to you right out of Webster's 1828 dictionary, because I think it's an important definition. "One who is new in any business, one unacquainted or unskilled, one in the rudiments, a beginner, one that has entered a religious house but has not taken the vow," and there's other different definitions on here, "one newly planted in the church," or "one newly converted to the Christian faith." This first definition, one who is new in any business, we can attach whatever to it, a novice. A person could be considered a novice in a lot of different ways, but when it comes to pastoring, I think that what's being referred to here is not a novice, is not necessarily someone who doesn't know, certain trades of business or this and that, but someone who is a young, new born-again believer, or newly in having surrendered to be in the ministry as far as a pastor or preacher, there might be more that we could bring into this concerning the novice part, but not a novice is pretty clear right here. A pastor shouldn't be a novice in the sense of having a new Christian or no experience in ministering. Now, when I surrendered to be a missionary and I went to my home church, which was my sending church, and they asked me a lot of questions, and I had already been preaching for a little while at that time. In fact, I had come to the church several months, I don't remember, and maybe even a year beforehand, and had preached for them as having surrendered to preach, surrendered to the ministry, but not having yet surrendered to go to Indonesia. So when I surrendered and I knew where God was calling me, I went back and preached for them, and they prayed about it, and they did send me out. They ordained me and sent me out. So I went to Indonesia and worked with another missionary, my dad, and learned a lot concerning the ministry as far as on a foreign field is concerned. Learned a lot about the scriptures, really learned a lot about the translation issue. And then I came back to the U.S. and God called me here, and I've shared that story before. When I surrendered the call here, and this church voted me in as pastor, this church ordained me with that vote and gave me the authority as your pastor to administer the ordinances and to be the pastor here. Now, that doesn't mean, let me just be honest with you, in the formalities of being a pastor, I feel like I've learned a lot over the years. Maybe you could say I was a novice in the formalities of being a pastor here in a lot of ways. But I wasn't a novice as far as knowing what it meant to live for the Lord even in the face of persecution. Amen. I wasn't a novice when it came to having just received Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'd received Christ a long time ago, at the age of 8 years old, in fact. But I went through a lot of things between from the time that I received Christ and until the time that I surrendered to preach. But Ananias here, he wasn't a novice. As we're reading through these qualifications, give me just a second here. Yeah, Acts 22 and verse 12. And Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. So, verse number 7. Well, let me read the not a novice part again. Verse 6. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And then verse 7 says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So a good report. Ananias had a good report. Again, that verse in Acts 22, verse 12, Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. So that's Ananias. What about Paul? Well, did Paul have a good report? Paul certainly didn't have a good report. In fact, that was a big concern of Ananias. Lord, I know who this guy is. I mean, sure, I know Ananias knew that God knew as well, but I mean, can you kind of imagine that Ananias is thinking, Lord, don't you know? Don't you know who this guy is? He's the one that's been persecuting the Christians. He's done a lot of damage. He's done a lot of harm. But nonetheless, God had a plan, and Paul did surrender to the Lord and sent him to Ananias, who here, how can I, reading between the lines, how can I say in when I refer to reading between the lines, you know, what I'm saying on the reading between the lines here is that Ananias was an ordained man. And why do I say that, even though it doesn't say it in this passage of Scripture that we're reading? Well, because every other place where it talks about it, there has to be an authority to baptize someone. So if it says it everywhere else, then I think it's safe to assume or read between the lines here that Ananias was an ordained man. And in verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." Now, was it the disciples? And Ananias wasn't one of the 12, but there weren't only 12 disciples. Anyone who is a follower of Christ is a disciple. There were 70 specific disciples mentioned, not necessarily specific by name, but specifically 70 mentioned. Just look up the phrase 70 disciples, or the 70 maybe, and you'll see that there were others. But did the disciples have the power? If we're likening, and I know I've already gone over the Holy Ghost thing, but I'm just going to cover this quickly, receiving the Holy Ghost in the sense of being filled with, as it's mentioned here, is that salvation? Because we don't have the power. Not even the disciples had that power to just simply, okay, I'm putting my hands on you and now you're saved. I'm putting my hands on you and now you receive your sight. This isn't talking about salvation in this verse. I think it's talking about more than that. Or in addition, is a better way of putting it, in addition to salvation, Paul needed to get plugged into a church. And verse 18 says, "Immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." And again, it doesn't say specifically here who did the baptizing, but I imagine it was Ananias. He was the one who was dealing with Saul.
Right.
And when we look at this account of Ananias, and unless he goes by another name, I haven't looked into that yet. There are a lot of different people that go by different names in the Scriptures. And Peter goes by Cephas, if I remember right, or Cephas, and son of Barjona, and Simeon, I think. Those three different names that Peter goes by. So be careful. And there's more than one Peter. There's several Peters in the Bible. There's three Ananiases, as we've already mentioned here, in the Scriptures. But Ananias here, give me just one more second here. I'm sorry. I feel like I'm just not as well organized as what I normally am, or would like to be anyways. Okay. No, that was actually, I thought I had another note, but I don't. I'm just going to bring this to a close with the question of who is Ananias. And we don't have a whole lot of scripture verses that tell us about Ananias. When we look at some of the other disciples that are of the 12, some of them aren't mentioned, but just once or maybe twice. But they are used of the Lord. And the fact that Ananias is used, and here he comes in the scene right here. The Scriptures don't really tell us all the details of how he came to be. Why is it that God used him in this way? But we know that he did. So what this tells us is that the disciples were discipling. Amen. The disciples were discipling. They were winning souls to the Lord. They were ordaining men, and they were preaching the gospel, baptizing those that believed, as we are doing as well today. It's just moved on down to today. And just as God can use a person like Saul and a person like Ananias and a person like, if I can say this, not meaning in any disrespect, some of the no-name disciples or very little-known name disciples, you know what? God can use me.
Amen.
God can use you. And He wants to use you. And God uses people in different ways. He's never going to use someone that is in violation or contradiction to the Scriptures. But God can use every single one of us to reach somebody, to be a blessing to somebody, to maybe help somebody know and understand if they're having a, you know, maybe the Lord is working in somebody's life and He needs someone to come or go and share the Scriptures concerning Christ with them. Maybe you're that person. Maybe it's somebody that's close to you. Whatever the case is, this is the, I suppose, the one of the takeaways from the message tonight is look for God's will in your life to be used. Because you don't have to be a Paul. And most people only know of Paul of all the letters in the way that God did use him. Not everybody understands what Paul was when he was Saul. Not everybody has to be a Moses. Not everybody has to be a Jeremiah or an Elijah. But everybody can be used. Amen. Everybody can be used. And God wants to use you. He wants to use this church. And all of this whole situation with Ananias and Paul, the whole thing is because God wanted to use them to share the gospel, how that Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose again the third day. That's why He created the institution called the church, because Christ died for our sins and rose again the third day. And He wanted an institution that would publish the gospel, share the gospel, ordain men to go out and start churches to repeat the process. Do you know the Lord tonight? I trust you do. I don't know your heart, but if you don't, if you've got questions, and a pastor friend of mine was mentioning on social media that he's teaching at the moment. He's a pastor in a small church and he's teaching Sunday school. He's preaching morning service and the evening service and Wednesday. And I don't remember if he threw anything else in there. And he said, you know, do any of you other pastors have a hard time with when you're studying your messages, you tend to really put a lot of focus on one and kind of neglect the others as if you've got all these different ones on your plate. And I think it's a struggle. I think the struggle is real. But I'm enjoying going through the book of Acts. And we eventually will get past chapter 9, I promise. But I said that to say I'd forgotten if I mentioned that this morning or this evening. But, and it may have been when we were reading the prayer letters, but when we are witnessing to someone, it really, I've said this often, but I, and there obviously is more to it, but it's a conversation when we're witnessing to someone and we want to get a dialogue going with them. We want to hear from them so that, because if we don't hear from them, we ourselves don't understand if they understand. And we want to know. If they're asking questions, then that kind of tells us what it is, you know, where what area it is that they're needing a little bit more knowledge. And that is what they need. They need knowledge of the Scriptures, knowledge of who Christ is. And so y'all just remember that. And if anybody does have any questions, please feel free to ask, talk to anybody, talk to me, and I'll be happy to share the scriptures with you in the areas of which you have concern.